Well, pray with me as we look to the scripture this morning. Father, I humbly ask you, Lord, for your help this morning. I ask you, Lord, that you would lead me and guide me. Help me, Lord, to speak only what you'd have me to and all that you'd have me to. I pray, Father, that we would have a hearing ear to hear, to receive, that we might obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series just titled, Into His Presence. We've talked about how important it is that we first give thanks, that's how we just begin to enter in to the presence of God. We enter His gates, the Bible says, with thanksgiving. Then we go on into His courts. We go to the next level by praise. It's into His courts with praise. As we sing and we begin to thank the Lord for the things that He's done, and we sing about who He is and how wonderful He is, then as we praise Him, we enter into His courts. We are pressing on into His presence. Last week we talked about how that because of the blood of Jesus, by faith in the blood of Jesus, we can come with confidence even into the most holy place. Amazing thing that holy God would allow us into His presence. But it is by the blood of Jesus. It is because He has washed us and cleansed us. He has made us righteous. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but He has made us righteous by His blood. And because He has, whether we feel worthy or not, He gives us the privilege of coming into the holy place. I want you to understand today that we come into that holy place. We come into the presence of God that we might worship Him. That should be first and foremost our reason for coming into the presence of God. You know, we read about in Hebrews 4:16 that we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in our time of need. And certainly we bring our requests to God. We bring our needs to Him. But first and foremost, we come just to worship Him, just to bless Him. And as we come into His presence, that needs to be the first thing that's on our minds and on our hearts, is that we have come to worship Him. You know, before the fall of man in the garden, even before that, Lucifer, Satan, was God's worshiping angel. He led the worship in heaven. He was the cherubim that was anointed to lead in worship. But he became prideful and he said, I will exalt myself and be like the Most High God. He wanted that worship for himself. He rebelled against God. He was kicked out of heaven. I tell you what, sometimes people start thinking a little too highly of themselves. Listen, it is nothing for the Lord to remove Satan from heaven. He can abase those who exalt themselves. But I want you to understand this, that was Lucifer's position, that was his job in heaven for eternity, was that he was to lead the angels in worship. That's what he was designed for. And now, God has called his people, his saints, to be his worshipers. Even now in heaven, the angels are around the throne of God, worshiping him night and day. But there is coming a day, in the book of Revelation, we see it, that there will be thousands times thousands times thousands of believers, saints, worshiping God for all eternity. I want you to understand that Satan doesn't like that. He wants to do anything and everything he can to keep people from worshiping the living God. He wants to distract people. He wants to get them to worship anything and everything else. And he, most of all, he wants that worship for himself. But he doesn't want people to worship God. You know what? I believe it's a struggle every Sunday. There's a spiritual battle that goes on that Satan doesn't want people, first of all, to go to the house of worship, a place together with other believers for that sole purpose, to worship God. He doesn't want God to be glorified. He doesn't want the Lord to be worshiped, and he will fight you. I mean, you may have a an argument with your family on the way to church. Maybe something happens out in the foyer you didn't like. Maybe you didn't like the music, or maybe the sound system goes haywire. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, there's going to be a struggle sometimes to worship. But we press on in to worship Him because that's what He's called us to do. And that's why we've come into the presence of God, is that we might worship Him. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word for worship means to bow down. It is to humble yourself before God, to bow self down in absolute surrender and devotion. The New Testament word for worship is a combination of two words, kiss and toward. And it means simply to express your affection, to express your adoration. But the spirit of both of these two words is really the same thing, that you express your love and devotion to God. That is a simple definition of what worship is. Certainly, our worship cannot be just lip service. It has to be something that's from our heart, something that we live every day. We don't just worship on Sunday. We worship by how we live our lives every day. Every day our lives should express our love for God. That's the great command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, to love Him. But just to love Him is not worship. Worship is love and devotion expressed. Now, some people express it, but it's not really from their heart, and that's not worship either. It has to be love and devotion from the heart that's expressed to God. It is when we express it, when we show it, that it truly becomes worship. Until then, it's not really worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said that the Father is seeking true worshipers. If the Father is seeking true worshipers, then I want to be a true worshiper. You know, here's an interesting thing about that passage. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and He says to her, if you knew who you were talking to and you knew the gift of God, you would ask Him and He would give you living water. There was a hunger, there was a thirst inside her soul. She had had five husbands and was living with another man. She was searching for something, and Jesus is talking to her about living water. But as He's speaking to her about the living water, the next thing that she says is that our people say we're to worship in this mountain, and you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. She starts talking about worship. I want you to understand that inside the heart of every person, there is a desire, there is a need to worship. Part of that thirst, that hunger that's in every person is that need to worship. And by the way, everybody worships something. It might be money, it might be success, achievement, it might be another person, it might be yourself. But everybody worships something. There's that need, that hunger, that desire to worship. Jesus says the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. I'm telling you, we are God's people who have been chosen to worship Him for all eternity. Now, there's a story about some men who were called to worship in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 2, and if you can, flip over and find Luke chapter 7 also. We're going to stay with those two passages this morning. Matthew chapter 2 is a familiar Christmas story. And just so you know, it's the story about the wise men. And, you know, in my manger scene at the house, we have the wise men there with the shepherd, because that's traditional. The shepherds, that's the way we like it. But in reality, the shepherds were there on that first night when He was born, and the wise men were not. They came a little later. But anyway, I didn't want to mess up your manger scene, but beginning from verse 1 here, He says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. One reason that they came to worship. They came to worship the King of Kings. Now, they said the King of the Jews. But I want you to understand, they knew this was much more than an earthly king. They came to Herod, the current king. They weren't interested in worshiping Herod. They paid no homage to Herod. They were only interested in this baby king, the King of Kings. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered his chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That sounds good. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, I have to tell you, I have two mental pictures of this story, at this point of the story in my mind. I've seen it both ways in Christmas plays. The first I saw for many years, where the wise men come out in their kingly robes, which I'm not really sure where we get that from. But anyway, they come out in their kingly robes after they've been traveling for months on camels and walking in their beautiful satin kingly robes, right? They're all majestic, and they have their frankincense and gold and myrrh. And as they walk out in the play, they're like this. And then I have a picture in my mind of another Christmas play I saw one time where the wise men must have read the Bible. Because as they came out at that point of the play, where it says that the wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy, these wise men came out and they were jumping up and down, hands up in the air. They were excited. Boy, I can tell y'all are moved. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That is exactly how a lot of believers come into the presence of God. We've come into the presence of God. It says they rejoice with exceeding great joy. You know why? Because they knew they were about to be in the presence of the King of Kings. They were excited. Some people need to go home and do a word study on exceeding great joy. Rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were so excited because they had made this journey. They were about to see the fulfillment of that journey, that they were going to be in the presence of the king. And what were they going to do in the presence of the king? They were going to worship him. And when they had come into the house, and by the way, this is one of those little keys that you find that the shepherds were there in the stable. But the wise men, this is later, they came into the house and they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened, they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. What a great story, what a great illustration, an example to us of worship. The very first thing, the first significant thing that we see about these wise men was that they came. Nobody else did. Those shepherds in the field had been there. But somehow or another, they had gotten a divine call to come and to worship. They must have been in tune. They must have been listening. And they came. You know, they traveled a great distance. It says they traveled from the east. They came from another country. They didn't come by plane, train, or automobile. As I said, they came either on foot or on camels. Neither one would have been very pleasant for very long. They came through all kinds of weather, all kinds of dangers. I'm sure there were all kinds of obstacles. And yet today, we have a hard time coming on Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't take much to keep people away from church. It can be the weather. The weather's bad or the weather's good. Listen, if you have a real pretty day, a lot of times people stay away from church because they want to be out doing something else. Oh, it can be just about anything. Well, we had family come in. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, well, pastor's talking about me. I'm not talking. Listen, I'm telling you. It's generic. It goes straight across the board. I don't have anybody in mind. If the shoe fits, anyway, moving right along. But whatever it might be, the golf course called me. I'm telling you, the first part that they got right was that they came. It didn't matter if it was convenient. Didn't matter how difficult it was. They were on a mission. They came to worship Him. It's always going to be other things that can distract us, other responsibilities. But they laid those things aside to come and worship. And that's what we have to do. We've been called to be priests unto God. He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's supposed to be us. I'm telling you, a lot of the time, people don't come or they come with just a casual attitude because they're coming for the wrong reason. They didn't come to worship. They didn't realize that was the reason they're supposed to come, was to worship. The wise men said to Herod, they said, "We have come to worship Him." You know what we ought to say every time we go to church? "I came to worship. I came to worship. I didn't come to hear that guy up there talk. I came to worship." Now, if the Word of God is being spoken, I tell you, we need to listen to it. We're responsible. We're accountable for what we hear. But our primary reason for coming to church should be that we came to worship. It's not about personalities. It's not about a man or a woman. It's about Jesus. It's about worshiping the King of Kings. You see, if I were to be able to stand up here and honestly say, "Hey, next Sunday, Tony Romo's going to be here to speak." Oh, we'd pack the place out. I'm telling you, if word got out, we couldn't contain them. Why, this room isn't big enough for the TV cameras. Good grief. Well, let's get more spiritual, all right? What if Joel Osteen was coming? You know, the reason they sell tickets when he comes in town, the reason they say they sell tickets is because that's the only way they can do crowd control, to keep the numbers down. They have to sell tickets so that they don't have 30,000 people show up for a 10,000-seat auditorium. What do you think would happen in this building? Wouldn't work. If we had Kenneth Copeland or some other TV personality come and preach and we get the word out, I'm telling you, we'll be packed out in this place. But I'm also telling you that those people that come because of man is here are people seekers, not God seekers. Because Jesus is here every Sunday morning. Whether I'm speaking or somebody else is speaking, Jesus is the one that we've come to worship. And church, we need to get this right. This generation that we live in, it's kind of like moths to a light bulb. Wherever the brightest bulb is, they seem to flock to. I'm telling you, we need to get our eyes on Jesus and realize that He is here in our midst every time we come to worship. And if we'll realize that, if we'll realize that the presence of God is available to us, if we'll just enter in, then we can come and truly worship Him. I'll see, if we come for some other reason, we didn't come to worship. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we came for another reason, we didn't come to worship. That has to be our motivation for coming. The wise men came seeking to worship Him. You know, Herod said that he wanted to come and worship Him also, but that's not really what Herod wanted. He was a pretender. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of pretenders today. They even think that they're going to worship because they showed up at church. Listen, just because you went to church didn't mean you worshiped. There's a lot of people who pretend and a lot of people that even fool themselves. But our motivation needs to be that we truly came to worship Him. In our services, we want to minister to the needs of people. We want to help people. We want to see lives changed. But first and foremost, we want to worship God. We want to lift Him up. He said if we lift Him up, He'll draw all men unto Him. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how many people we get here. If God's not here, nobody's life will be changed. We can educate, we can train, we can teach, but it takes the power of God to truly change a life. And when He's in the house, then lives are changed. Then people are healed. People are set free. But that happens when we truly worship Him. We get into His presence. That's why we come into His presence, is to worship Him. And every time we come, we should come seeking to worship Him. I'm just going to say it. Fools fawn over celebrities and grovel to dignitaries. But wise men worship the King of Kings. What gets you excited? Being in the presence of the King of Kings or some personality? They came prepared to worship. They had gone to so much trouble to come and worship. They were not going to show up empty-handed. And it's not just for the Christmas play that they carried frankincense and gold and myrrh. No, those were expensive gifts that were an important part of their worship. Let me explain to you why it's so important in our worship. When you give, you're giving a part of yourself. Especially if you earned that money, if you worked for it, you spent time and effort, you put energy into that. I mean, in a way, you put your very self into earning that money. And then to give a portion of it to God is a true act of worship. It is a great expression of your devotion and your love to God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why giving is such an important part of worship. And we make it a point to include that as part of our worship. You know, it's kind of the popular thing, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not knocking it. Let me put it this way. I don't mean to be critical of it. But I realize it's a popular thing in many mega churches now. They don't even receive an offering. We just put a box at the back and you give if you want to when you go out, because they don't want to offend anybody by receiving an offering. But I want to tell you, that's not the scriptural way. That's not the biblical pattern, and it matters, because giving is to be an important part of our worship. It's something that we worship God with. And these wise men, they didn't just show up, they came ready to worship. Now I want you to see another example of true worship in Luke chapter 7. There's a beautiful example of a woman who came just to worship the Lord. She had a pure motive that she just wanted to worship Him, to express her love, her devotion to Him. That's what worship is. Luke chapter 7. Beginning from verse 36, One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What an awesome story and picture for us of a woman who came just to express her love and affection, her devotion for the Lord. Jesus said in verse 47 that she loved much. She loved much. Wouldn't it be awesome if on Sunday morning the Lord looked down from heaven and he said to the angels, "Look at Grace Church. See how they love me? See how they love me?" You know why he said that? Because of the way that she was expressing her love. I'll tell you, we need to express our love for the Lord in the way that we sing, in the way that we clap our hands, we lift our hands, however it is that we express it, we need to express that love to the Lord. She was a true worshiper. The first thing it tells us about her is that she knew that Jesus was there. Simon surely knew that Jesus was there. He invited him. But she knew that Jesus, the King of Kings, was there. Simon didn't know that. There's a lot of people in church today that know in their head that Jesus is in the service when they come to worship, but they don't believe it in their heart. I'm telling you, she knew that Jesus was there. And so she came to worship him. You got to know he's there, first of all. If we really believe that Jesus is in our midst, it will change how we worship. If Jesus showed up in our church in a physical body, if he manifested himself in that way, and you personally saw the Lord with the physical eye, how would you worship? I'm telling you, it'd be a lot different. There'd be a lot of crying, a lot of weeping. There'd be a lot of people hiding their faces. There'd be a lot of people falling down on their faces in worship before the King of Kings. There might be some people like this woman who wanted to kiss his feet. I don't know, but I'm telling you, it would be different. She knew the Lord was there. We need to know that. We need to know that Jesus is in our midst. Whether we see him or not, he is just as much here in our services as whether or not you can see him, he's here. And I'll tell you, that's a great hindrance to a lot of people in their worship because they're walking by sight instead of by faith. We believe that God is here, whether we see Him or not. We're in His presence, and He's worthy of our worship. So you got to know that He's here. She came to worship. That's why she came. And that's why we come into His presence, is to worship. She didn't just drop by. She didn't just say, oh, well, you know, since I'm here, I guess, you know, I could wash His feet with my tears. Now, I'm not saying she planned the whole thing out to the last detail. I doubt that she did. But I can tell you this, she came to worship. She brought that alabaster jar with her, with that expensive perfume. She came prepared to worship. Again, just like the wise men did, she brought something with her to worship. But more importantly than the money, listen to me, is that she came prepared to worship. Do you know most people come to church not ready to worship? And if you, song leaders know this, if they go to, you know, they have conferences for worship leaders. And you go to a conference for a worship leader, invariably somebody is going to say, you know, the people are not ready when they first come in. It's usually the second, third, fourth song before most people really start to enter into worship. Because they come in with all this baggage, all this stuff from the week, and their mind is the furthest thing, God is the furthest thing from their mind. They just barely managed to make it to church. I'm telling you, it ought to be the first thing on our mind every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever we come, that I'm going to worship. Nobody's got to get me ready. I don't have to be prodded. I don't need a cheerleader for a worship leader. I just need the opportunity to come and to enter into the presence of God. I'm ready. I'm telling you, church, if we come prepared to worship, we'll get in the presence of the King and worship. We need to come ready, come prepared. We need to prepare our heart. Sometimes, you know, when a young lady has a date going out with some ugly boy, she will fix herself up for hours because she wants to look good for that boy. Shouldn't we prepare our hearts? I'm not talking about the outside now. I'm talking about the inside. Shouldn't we prepare our hearts to come into the presence of the King? It reminds me of Esther when she was brought before the King. She was so beautiful. The King said, whatever you want. But I'm telling you, we ought to prepare our hearts before the Lord, that when we come into His presence, we're ready to worship Him. Pharisees didn't come to worship. They were there to question. They were there to judge. They were there to fault find. They were there to critique. There's a lot of people in church like that. They go to fault find, critique. In fact, I can just see these Pharisees. It doesn't say this, but I can just see them. If they'd have had pockets, they'd have been standing like this. Mm-hmm. Just watching. You know what? If we don't come to worship, usually that's what we end up doing. Her worship was demonstrative and it was emotional. It wasn't a secret. You could see her love expressed. She wept. She kissed His feet, wiped them with the hair of her head. She anointed His feet with perfume. I want you to understand it is scriptural to bow before the Lord, to kneel. It is scriptural to lift your hands in worship. It is scriptural to sing or to speak, to express your love, your affection for the Lord. and what He means to you and who He is to you. That's scriptural. You need to do that. You need to express your love to Him. In her worship, even though it was very emotional, it was demonstrative, there was no pride in it. It was an act of humility. In fact, I don't think there's anything that could have been more humbling for a woman than to take her hair and use it like a towel. I'm telling you, ladies, the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory, and that hasn't changed. It's still that way. You ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You will work on that hair for hours, some of you. You got all kinds of tools in your arsenal. I know you don't call them tools, but you know, if it's a guy's thing, it would be a tool. But you got these curling irons and straighteners and curlers and dryers and blowers, everything. All this junk. Why? Because you got to get that hair just right. All kinds of products you put on it. Get that hair just right. And this lady used her hair to dry His feet. That was an act of total humility. She didn't care how she looked. She didn't care what anybody thought. She just wanted to express her love, her adoration, her devotion to the King of Kings. And I'll tell you, in our worship, we need to express it with emotion. We need to express it demonstratively, and we need to express it with humility. You know, I know some people would look at what that woman did, and they might look at our worship sometimes and say, oh, well, that's just emotional. That's just emotion. I want to tell you, I've had mine with and without, and I like mine with. Emotion's not a bad thing. God created us with emotion, and God forbid that we be emotional about everything else, but not about Him. We need to be passionate about the Lord. And you know what? When we go through those times where maybe emotionally, maybe we're kind of dry, you just need to press on in. You know, sometimes maybe you don't feel it, or maybe you're not moved emotionally. But if you'll press on in, if you'll just worship Him and praise Him, you know, the emotions will follow. But don't allow yourself, number one, don't allow yourself just to be led by emotion. You see, now here's a real key for us. If we wait until we're stirred emotionally, then we're worshiping because we were stirred emotionally. If we come prepared to worship, it doesn't matter if I'm stimulated to worship or not. I already came to worship. I don't have to be manipulated or prodded or pulled to get me to worship. I came to worship. And it's not an emotional thing when we came prepared to worship and we enter into worship. It becomes emotionalism when the reason we worship is because we were stirred. I tell you, we need that emotion, and we need to be demonstrative about our worship. But those things follow because we were prepared and we came to worship. Some people really miss this. Jesus tells Simon the story to show him why this woman loves much. And some people think that the point of the story is that to love God a whole lot, you got to be a great sinner. That's not it. I can assure you that Simon was just as big a sinner as that woman was. He might have been a Pharisee. He might have kept a lot of rules. But he was eaten up with hypocrisy and self-righteousness. He needed forgiveness just as much as that woman did. But she had a revelation of who Jesus was. And she had a revelation of what He had done for her. She had a revelation of who she was. But I want you to know something. She might have been known to be a sinner, but that's not what she's known for anymore. She's known as somebody that loved Jesus, somebody that expressed her love for Jesus like nobody else. That's what she's known for now. And I want to encourage you, if your heart has grown cold, if you don't really have that passion to worship Jesus, you need to go back and you need to look at who He is. I tell you, because He is the awesome God, King of kings and Lord of lords. You need to realize again what He's done for you. Realize where you'd be without the Lord. Realize how much you need His forgiveness and His grace and mercy in your life. I'll tell you, when we realize what the price that He paid and what He's done for us, if He never does anything else for us, He deserves our worship. True worshipers. Oh, we have to come ready to worship. We have to come realizing who He is, realizing that He is there in our midst. We have to come with a revelation of who He is and what He's done for us and how deserving He is of our worship. I want you to stand with me and let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to stand in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I know that You're here in our midst. And Father, I pray that every time we gather here, that You be glorified. Oh, Lord, I pray that this church would have a great impact on this community and helping people and changing lives. Lord, I pray that we will be known as a church that worships You, a place where Jesus is lifted up, where people passionately express their love, their devotion to the King of Kings. Father, I pray that in this group this morning, that You would find true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, Father, not a form, not just the motions, not just emotion, but in spirit and in truth, Lord, with our very lives. Lord, that we lay our lives before You, that we worship You with all that we are. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve it.